This summer, our worship theme has been a summer faith lift. And we have looked at a variety of different topics through July and through August. Because I have this feeling, I've got this hunch, that we as Christians are not really living up to the full potential of our faith. There's so much richness and beauty that's there, and we just aren't laying claim to it. So I wanted to lift up your faith this summer. There's one way in which I kind of picture it in my mind. It's kind of like you go to a concert, a choir concert, and you're listening to the choir, and you leave and you say, wasn't that a beautiful soprano section? They just were so wonderful. Well, what about the bass? What about the treble? What about the alto? We just have a whole full, rich faith, and I think we're only focusing on one or two parts sometimes. So I've tried to lift up some other things, like John 7, where Jesus himself says, rivers of living water will flow from us. What does that mean? Or John 10, where Jesus says, I have come that you might have life and have it to the full. What does that mean? Or 1 Peter 3, where Peter encourages us to always be ready to share our faith, and how even sharing our faith with others can lift up our faith. And so for today, I want to look at Hebrews chapter 11, because there is a whole list of people there who have lived out their faith, and we want to look at one section of that, and that occurs in verses 32 through 40. And they go like this. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, and David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. There were others who were tortured, refusing to be released so that they might gain an even better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were put to death by stoning. They were sawed in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains, living in caves and in holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. Since God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, thank you for those who have gone before and who teach us what it means to hold on to faith and to live for you. Lord, teach us this day in new ways, in fresh ways, that we might live out our faith here in Lincoln County. This we ask in Jesus' name. For his sake alone. Amen. In last week's bulletin, I challenged you to maybe think of somebody that you look up to in the faith. And I wanted to see if there's maybe a few people who want to share briefly about somebody in your life or in your past that really motivated you to faith and helped you understand what that is and made you the person that you are today. Does anybody like to share? I'd love to hear your stories as well. Anybody?
Does it have to be somebody that lived at the time we did?
No, it can be anybody. I mean, these people here in the Bible have been gone a while.
I have two.
You have two? How about one?
One? Okay. Thank you.
And then a fellowship downstairs.
Okay. All right. Well, I think I'll go with what I think about Winston Churchill.
Winston Churchill?
Because I've been reading this book, God and Churchill, and it is amazing to me that when he was 16 years old, he had such a sense of the destiny that God had for him, and that he said this at 16, that is, this country, and he's talking about Britain, will be subjected somehow to a tremendous invasion. He declared in 1891, I shall be in command of the defenses of London, and it will fall to me to save the capital and to save the empire. But what I've really come to understand about Winston Churchill was that what was his priority and the thing that he felt the strongest was saving Christian civilization. And that the more you understand what he felt, that his whole thrust of his message and his and the things, his sermon, I mean not sermons, but when he spoke and his speeches, and that he, from a very early on time, really was very aware of the necessity of being able to preserve Christian civilization all over the world, not just in Britain, and the power and how much he, in what he did and the actions that he took at that particular time were unbelievable. But not only just through World War I and World War II, but in the Cold War, he was also a beacon of hope and light that really challenged the powers to make sure that the, that Christian civilization was preserved.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So Karen lifting up Winston Churchill for us, who had a premonition of things to come. Anybody else? Callie?
I think for me, it's Reverend Earl Chapman.
Chapman?
Yeah, because he taught me in the youth that not only can God be our friend or our savior, but in just he made Christianity fun.
He did, yeah. I've heard about Earl Chapman so many different times. Is there that? Sandy? Yeah.
A young woman, I went through a very difficult time, and the person that I remember the most is as promoting, encouraging faith, and helping me to keep that. This woman named Virginia and her husband Harold, who just showed me unconditional love, no matter what happened, and urged me to go with them to church. Took me to lunch when I didn't have.
Yeah.
It just that unconditional love and willingness to take this young stranger in, probably wasn't the greatest person in the world at the time, was just amazing. And I would look back at them and say, wow, that's the love of God.
So Sandy sharing Virginia and Harold and how through acts of kindness and love, even when you maybe didn't deserve that, you know, showed Christ. Well, maybe during fellowship time you can share on the tables some others that you have too. Maine has a hero right now, somebody that's been in the news a lot. Have you heard of Rob Gomez? Local boy from Waldoboro. He went to Madomic Valley High School and ran track there. And then later transferred to some academy up in Limestone where he continued to run track and won a few state awards. But he was in the news this past August the 5th because we had the Beach to Beacon race down in Portland. And he was the young man who helped somebody else across the finish line. Some of you are shaking your heads and know the story. I posted an article about it on our Facebook site. It has a video clip there too. He just was coming along behind and stuck his arm through the underneath the arm of Jesse Orrack and helped him across the finish line first, when Rob could have had first place and won that $1,000 instead of $500 for second place. And a reporter asked him later, why did you do that? You could have easily passed Jesse Orrack. Why did you do that? And he said, this is just what runners do. When somebody's in trouble, you just help one another out. What is it that heroes do? What is it that makes a hero? What do heroes look like? That's what we want to look at in this passage. And if we could go back a slide, please, and see just some of the things that are happening here and see if we can extract a few things that might tell us what a hero looks like. So that if you're looking for someone that you can look up to in the faith, what would that person be like? And I put these 3 points in your bulletin there. They are, it might be someone who is weak, It might be someone who is comfortable without answers, and it might be someone like you, just like you. So first of all, someone who is weak. If you look at that verse number 34 there, it gives all this list of their characteristics. And in verse 34 there, it says, whose weakness was turned to strength. So it seems to be saying to us that sometimes heroes are a little bit unlikely. They can be weak people whom God has made strong. And indeed, if you look at the rest of these verses there, there's some pretty amazing things that are said. These might be people who were tortured, who were sawn in two, who lived in holes in the ground, and that sort of thing. It just goes on and on to describe the tough circumstances of these heroes. Look at that last phrase there. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. Some of you might be saying, Pastor, you said this worship series was going to be a faith lift. This sounds like a faith loss to me. I don't know that I signed up for this. I don't know that I want this kind of lifestyle. Or some of you might be saying, actually, that sounds a lot like my life right now. Heroes can sometimes be people who are weak. And I understand that you might not be particularly attracted or jumping up and down with joy in a passage like this. And I want to flag something for you, and that is because when we approach passages like this, we have to realize that we live in a different kind of a world. We live in a world where we are motivated by what I'm going to call Kardashian culture. Okay, Kardashian culture. We live in what some writers call a celebrity culture. The people that we look up to are often celebrities. They have books written about them. They might have a reality TV show that they are starring in or something like that. These are the people that we are trained to look up to. And they're very different than these people, aren't they? Kardashian culture, celebrity culture. Keep that in the back of your mind. And be careful if you go out and you're looking for a hero, somebody to look up to, that it may be somebody from the bottom, somebody who doesn't quite appear to be a hero. You might want to look for somebody who weak. You may not want to go to the workout room at the YMCA to find your hero. You may want to walk the halls of a nursing home, and you will find some heroes there. I can assure you of that. You may not want to go to the halls of power in either Augusta or Washington, D.C. You might want to go to a tiny rural community. And there you will find people living out their faith day by day. May I share with you one of my heroes? His name is Jose Matilde Bonilla, and he is from Honduras. His story was shared with me by one of my students a little while back. Jose Matilde Bonilla lives up in the rainforest, the cloud forest of Honduras, and the high mountain peaks. And he's a part-time pastor of their tiny little church. Also raises corn and beans. And also works with a Christian organization that runs a national park. Now, you might think, a Christian organization running a national park, but tourism is big business and pumps a lot of money into economies. We know that in Maine, right? We experience that on the roads right now. We know about tourism. And in some communities, tourism also provides a source of income to people living in poverty. So this man, Jose Matilde Bonilla, was a park ranger, and he would go out on a volunteer basis and just check on things in this national park, which was trying to preserve the rainforest on the top of these mountainsides, because good forests and good trees mean what for the water? Water's going to be clean, right? If you cut down all the trees, you get erosion. So they need clean water. For some people in the world, that's just a basic need. Okay, and also if the national park isn't beautiful anymore, no tourists are going to. So they keep their eye on the national park. And one day, Jose was walking around through the national park, and he came across an area of clear cut, about 3 acres that had been cut down, and some men who were growing marijuana, a nice cash crop. And he told them, you need to stop doing this for a variety of obvious reasons. It's illegal, but also you're cutting down the trees. We're not going to have clean water down the hillside here. And you're ruining the national park. Please don't do this. So while he was keeping his eye on the national park, his eye fell on some men who did not want to be seen. And that evening they entered his home and gunned him down in front of his wife and 8 children. And I got to visit with them in their home. That's his widow holding his picture there, his widow Thelma, and their 8 children. To me, it was just a captivating story of somebody that just is trying to help his village just to be all that it can be, and he gets gunned down for doing the right thing. And I told his widow that I will tell the story, and I made a video, put that up on YouTube to honor her husband in both English and Spanish. If you want to shoot me an email, I can send you the link to that. It tells the whole story. I'm just kind of condensing it here. But there's no book about Jose Matilde Bonilla like there is Churchill. There's no book about Jose like there is for Corrie ten Boom and other people who can serve as heroes. So often, if you want to find a hero, you have to find somebody who maybe doesn't have a book written about them. Somebody who is on the bottom of society rather than on the top. I just want to challenge you to turn your focus from the Kardashians, okay? For some of you, that might be easy. And turn your gaze towards somebody who looks like Jesus and who lives like Jesus. So your hero might be someone who's weak. Your hero might also be someone who's comfortable without answers. If we can go back to the first slide there of scripture and to verse number 39. So we need to go to the second slide, actually verse 39 there. Sometimes the Bible, huh? These were all commended for their faith. Okay, they're heroes. We look up to them. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. What? Pastor, you said this was a faith lift. Is this not a faith loss? They're not getting a return on their investment. They worked so hard. They believed so long. They believed for so many years. Yet, none of them received what had been promised. What is going on here? Remember Kardashian culture? Another aspect of our culture is its fixation with success. We like people that have made it, that are rich, that are successful, that are at the top of their game, as we call it. And yet Scripture says that for some of these people, they didn't receive what had been promised. So I think that these are people who are just happy to believe in God and to let God be God, just to let go and let God be who He is. One of these people, I want to share it with you, if we can go back a slide again to slide verse number 34. It says there that they quenched the fury of the flames. Anybody know who they're talking about there? He's running on and on with all these stories, so he doesn't mention them by name, but they are Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? From Daniel chapter 3. And they were saved. They had faith and they were saved. But listen to how they pray. And this verse is so powerful, I printed it on the back of your bulletin. So if you want to flip over your bulletin and read along with me, King Nebuchadnezzar was not impressed with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego because they did not want to worship the local gods. And he said, I'm going to throw you into a fiery furnace. And they said, King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it. And he will deliver us from your majesty's hand. But even if he does not. That's your sermon right there for the day. But even if he does not, even if God does not answer us, we want you to know, Your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. Now that's faith. A person who is comfortable without answers says, we're going to pray this. We're going to believe that God is going to save us. But even if he doesn't, it's okay. We will remain faithful. And I submit to you that is probably the greatest challenge that there is in the Christian faith, is just being faithful. Getting up each day and putting that foot of faith in front of the next one and holding on to him. I've had people say to me, I'm not going to believe in Jesus. He doesn't answer my prayers. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego says, but even if he doesn't, we don't have to have that answer. We don't have to get anything back from the divine Coke machine. You know what I mean? We don't have to get stuff to be able to keep in this path of faith. We are comfortable without having any answers. So if you want to find a hero, maybe look for somebody who will let God be God and is comfortable without having all the answers. That's hard to do. I'm not trying to make light of it. There's a lot of prayers I wish God would answer for me. But my goal was just to be faithful. All right, last thing. Someone who is weak, someone who's comfortable without answers, and then lastly, someone like you. You're in this passage, believe it or not. Someone like you, someone like us, someone like First Baptist Church of Nobleboro. There is a sense in this passage in which all is incomplete until we arrive on the scene. Look at verse 40. We can go to the next slide there. God had planned something better for us, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. And I think this is what it means in the verse above, that they had not received what God has promised. All God's promises are heading us down to his return, and when he puts everything to right in the world, when he remakes the world and makes everything good again, just like the first day of creation. That's the big promise. And that's what we pray for every Sunday, one of the first things. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in Nobleboro as in heaven. So you see, all this that's gone on before in the Bible, it's waiting for today and for tomorrow when we start working to see God's kingdom come right here in Nobleboro. God planned something better for us, so that only together with us would Noah and Abraham and Moses and Jephthah, I don't even know who Jephthah is, would be made perfect. I commend you to go home and then read the whole chapter. It's an amazing chapter. It's long, and so I didn't want to keep you here too long on such a beautiful day. But there's one verse I want you to look at, and you might scribble it down there, verse 16, where it says that these people were waiting for a better country. They were waiting for something to come along. They were waiting for a heavenly country, I think it even says. They're waiting for the Lord's Prayer to be answered, and we are too. We pray it every Sunday, and that's our work of heroism. That's our work of faith here in this community, to pray it and to say, Jesus, your will be done. You answer your prayers through us right here in Nobleboro. Share with me downstairs who your hero is. If you're looking for a hero, though, it might be somebody who doesn't have a book written about him, who's not sitting on top of the world, who can't claim a lot of success. It might be you, too. You're not waiting for a day when your action figure pops up in the Dollar General store, are you? But you, too, can be a hero in the faith as we long for Jesus' return and for his kingdom to come. Why don't we even sing together a hymn that says, "My faith looks up to thee." It is Jesus, is it not, who is really the hero of heroes, who is the one that we really look to. We take his name upon us. We call ourselves Christians, right? We are Christians. Please stand and let's sing together hymn number 462, "My faith looks up to thee."